How are you guys doing? It is 9:15. Well, actually, it's past 9:15 now, but how's it feel? Feels good, right? It's okay. We're working out. We're waking up. Are you guys ready for New Year? I am. Thank you, Kai. Kai is ready. I love the fall. Do you guys not love the fall? Everything feels new. I know all the trees are dying, so it's ironic, but life feels new. There's a lot of new things happening, new adventures that are beginning. You guys, a lot of you are experiencing that right now, right? There are some new marriages that took place this summer, right? I feel like there was at least 400 marriages in H2O. New relationships that are formed, new kids that are in families, new jobs for some of you, new leases that you sign, new living situations, new classes. My kids started another year of school. I got a mandatory picture here, right? Here they are. They're looking towards the future. There's excitement. There's newness. There's hopes. There's dreams. There's expectations that we have this time of year, right? Not just about football. But there's also a little bit of anxiety as we approach those things sometimes, right? My son, Isaac, he's starting a new soccer season. And he's a new position, and he's a captain this year, and he's really excited about it. But in the car the other day, I sensed that he was getting a little stressed. He was apprehensive. How's it going to go? Am I going to do my stuff properly? And I realized this is an important moment. He needs to be parented. I'm his parent. This is going to be great. So I'm going to give him some vision. I said, Isaac, hey, what's the first thing that you have to remember about this season? And he paused, and he's like, have fun out there. And I said, that's right, Isaac. Relax and have fun. And there was a moment of silence, and then all of a sudden, my daughter Megan yells from the back seat, I thought the answer was Jesus. It's like, what? I thought the first thing was Jesus. I'm just saying, Dad. Now listen, nobody wants to be corrected by some pastor's kid, right? Especially when they look like this, you know? That, as she's sipping her Frappuccino, that's the last thing I wanted to hear. But I realized, you know what? You got me. You're right. You're right. Fun is not actually the first thing. Jesus is the first thing. And I had to laugh at that moment because of what we're going to talk about this morning. We are starting a new sermon series. We are studying Colossians. And the title of this series is Preeminent, right? Preeminent. This book and this series over the next 5 weeks is ultimately going to center around the question, what is of the most importance? What surpasses everything else? Who is first? And so apparently it's perfect timing for me because I needed to be reminded. But I think it's going to be a perfect time for all of us as a church as we head into the fall because in the midst of the busyness of life, it is so easy to get confused about what to put first. And we really think that the book of Colossians is going to help us focus on the most important and make Jesus preeminent. So if you have a Bible, we're going to jump into Colossians chapter 1. If you want to open up and read with us, that would be fantastic. If not, we're going to have a slide that has the passage on it. But before we jump into the passage that we're going to look at this morning, I want to give you a little background about this book. Because, you know, as we open this book, just like every book in the Bible, we have to remember this in particular is a letter, and it was written to real people in a real situation for a real purpose. And it was written by the Apostle Paul sometime around 60, 62 AD, and he was in prison at the time. And this is something he did when he was in prison. He was such a good dude. He wasn't just whining and complaining. He was actually thinking about the churches that he knew, and he was thinking about how to encourage them and what they needed, what words they needed to hear to stay connected. Now, this particular church, Paul did not start it personally, but it was the result of some of the missionary work that he had done in the region. And the city, Colossae, it actually wasn't a city of much significance at the time. It had been, it used to be, but now its glory was in its past. And I'm super tempted to pander to you by making a joke about Ann Arbor here, but I'm not going to do that. Suffice it to say, it was one of the least significant cities or regions that Paul actually wrote to. But in this city, just like many others in this time period, there was a sea of worldviews that were being put forth. They were in a sea of a lot of different thought and a lot of different ideas. Jewish legalism was being put forth, pagan philosophies, mysticism, and a sort of syncretism had emerged. Basically, people had started mixing beliefs and ideas together, forming their own systems of belief, their own truth based on their experiences and their desires and different things that were tempting to believe. And I think about that, and I think we're swimming in something similar to that today, aren't we? We live in a world where everybody's views are being heard, they're being shouted loudly, and we're tempted to kind of take what we want and mix them together and create a new perspective, a new worldview, dabbling in some and others. And this was a young church, and they were facing the future, and they were seeing that temptation was something they were experiencing. We see some of these ideas infiltrating the church, and Paul, in prison, he wants to help them. He wants to give them some words that will bring them back to what they need to focus on, to lead them into truth. And so the chapter one, it begins with this greeting and then this awesome expression of thankfulness to God for their relationship. We see this intimate relationship between a leader and the church. And then starting in verse 9, he shares more of his heart with them. And I'm just going to read here. He says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in your faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." It's such a beautiful passage. I wanted to read it, a big chunk of it to you, just so you could soak that in. And obviously, there is so much in here. It is so rich. It begins with this eloquent prayer on their behalf, where he expresses the sort of things that he prays for from them. And then he zeroes in on something. He zeroes in and makes it clear what he believes to be the most important thing, the thing he wants them to remember. And that is quite simply Jesus. Jesus is first. Which is so uncomfortably simple that a 10-year-old can boldly exclaim it from the back seat. And yet it is so deeply profound as to explain the mystery and the purpose of all of creation. Isn't that crazy? See, Paul makes it clear right from the start. I'm not going to dive into the mystic ideas you've been hearing about, or the Jewish legalism that some are putting forth, or the pagan thoughts or worldviews that is running rampant. I'm not going to comment on every article that you've been reading on Facebook. I'm not going to go all over those places. What I want to simply do is point you back towards Jesus. And in this one passage, what he says is so profound. It's so easy to hear Jesus and say, "Oh yeah, okay, I know Jesus. I know all about Jesus." But sometimes it's good for us to take a step back and look freshly at what God's word says. What is Paul saying here? If we go back to that passage, he says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says he is the exact representation of the Father. We live in a world that says, hey, if God is real, show God to me. I can't picture God. What is God like? And here we have Jesus, the person of Jesus, the image of the invisible God. I loved Allie's story. She even mentioned that, how reading about Jesus helped her see the heart and character of God. That is who he is, the firstborn of all creation. And that can be really confusing. What does that mean? Does that mean he was the first thing created? No, that's not what it means. He is set apart from creation. And unfortunately, the English word firstborn, it doesn't draw attention to what's really being gotten at here. The term in the language isn't speaking of some sort of temporal order, but it's a notion of supremacy. It's a notion of priority. It's a notion of rank. As the firstborn, Christ is unique. He is being distinguished from all of creation. He is both prior to and supreme over that creation, since he is the Lord. It was a profound statement that Paul was making. Listen, all of creation, by him, through him, for him. He has all the authority. He has all the power. And he is presenting to them, look, in this sea of opinion, a sea of thought, of preferences and emotions and experience, he is the king. He is the one you could be grounded to. This is such an important reality for us to remember and go back to in the face of the hardest questions of life, right? Is there purpose for us? Is there meaning? The questions everyone is asking, is there hope? For us, is there hope for our country? Is there hope for this world? The answer is yes, because there is truth. There is a universal reality. I just read this the other day. This author wrote, Jesus is honored by our knowing and treasuring him for who he really is. He is a real person, a fact, a fixed, unchanged reality in the universe, independent of our feelings. He rises above the arguments of our culture or the latest theory that the world puts forth. And Paul wants to set him where he belongs for this church. And then he makes it personal. He says this, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is our king. He is our leader. Ultimately, this is what makes the church the church. Every fall, one of the things that we do is we try to revisit who we are as a church, as H2O. And this is really it, right? We're not here gathered together for a show or an experience or because we like certain brands of music or to make us feel better or because 9:15 is just the perfect time for all of us to hang out. That's not why we're here. We're here because we have a king and we are acknowledging that together. And Paul says this, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That in everything he might be preeminent, that he might be first. Preeminent means surpassing all others, paramount in rank and dignity and importance. It means first. And here's what's really interesting about that passage, is that it literally, this phrase in the Greek means that in everything he might become being first, which is kind of strange, right? But this is the picture that's being painted, okay? Jesus is first. He is first of all creation. The universe is created for him and by him, but the world is broken. It has been broken by sin. Creation has fallen, and things are not as they should be, right? Can I get an amen? Anyone experience that? It doesn't take much. Together we experience that, individually we experience that, and we hunger for restoration. We hunger for justice. We hunger for truth and righteousness. And not just out there, right? Not just in Charlottesville, but even in our own hearts. We hunger for those things. And so through the work that Jesus did on the cross, dying for our sake and then rising again, he is now restoring all things to him. And he is restoring himself to the rightful place. He is first. That's who he is. And he is becoming being first in this world. He is becoming preeminent in this community and in our lives and eventually in the entire world. That's what God's kingdom is all about. That through Jesus' resurrection, he is now taking his rightful place. And guys, this is our vision. This is H2O Church, that here in this place, Jesus might become being first. Through fighting for justice, through serving the poor, through loving our neighbors, through giving of our resources, through most importantly, introducing men and women to Jesus Christ. We want to be a people who's experiencing God's reign and his rule in our lives. Does that make sense? We want him to be first, and we want to work that out in every area of our lives. And this is also our vision, that in each of our lives, Jesus might become being first. That our lives would reflect Jesus' rule more and more over every area of our lives. I want to ask you this morning, is that what you desire? Do you desire that in everything Jesus might be preeminent? You know, there's this idea out there that Jesus is going to be part of my life. You know, he's going to be part of my life. He's going to be part of my marriage. He's going to be part of my work. He's going to be part of how I treat my neighbors. And I want to tell you guys this morning, that sounds awesome, but that's not actually what Jesus wants. That's not his plan. You know, there's this old theologian, John Calvin, and he says this about the book of Colossians. He says, Colossians distinguishes the true Christ from a fictitious one. Guys, I got to tell you that a fictitious Jesus is one that wants to be a part of your life. That's not the real Jesus. It says right here that in everything, he might be preeminent. He wants his rightful place. He wants to be first, and not just first on Sunday morning, in everything, every minute of the day, every relationship we have, every word that we speak, every assignment at work, during every football game that we watch. See, what happens for so many of us is that we have these things that we try to cut Jesus out of, right? We say, this is mine. Jesus can have this stuff, right? You can have even 9:15, but this relationship or this habit or this possession or when I'm at work or when I'm having fun or when I'm in certain situations, like I'm playing sports or I'm out drinking or I'm on social media, that's just going to be mine. You don't get to be first of that. We put them on a shelf. And sometimes we'll even think things like, doesn't he have enough already? Doesn't he have enough? And there's a battle that goes on in our lives. I was thinking about that in this last week. Have you guys seen this picture? It kind of went viral, of this police officer, and he's guarding this group that is having a rally. It was put forth as this was taken this week or last week. It actually wasn't. I was like, is that real? This was taken in July from a Klan rally in Charlottesville. And somebody took a picture. They thought it was somewhat ironic that this African-American police officer was guarding this Klan rally and providing protection for them. And I was really intrigued by it. And so I kind of looked up on the internet, who is this guy? And what did he think about this? And apparently his name is Darius Nash, and he was protecting these individuals who are literally gathering to put forth a racist agenda of hate towards him. And they asked him about it, and he said, I don't feel like I'm a hero for this. I swore to protect my city, and that's what I'm here to do. I don't think it makes me a hero. I'm just doing what I believe in. And it was interesting. I mean, let me just speak to this directly. Racism is evil. It is counter to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to be opposed in every way. Identified, rooted out. But here's a guy who's committed to a rule of law. He's committed to an oath to a city. He had every reason in this area of his life, in this situation, to say, you know what? I'm going to set that oath aside. I'm going to set that rule of law aside because this is ridiculous. He could rationalize doing something other than what he did. But for some reason, I just thought of that, and I thought, that's literally what God's call is for us. To stop saying, oh, you know what? Jesus, you're in charge and you're first in these 20 areas, but not these four. Or when it gets particularly hard, or when it pushes my buttons, you know what? I'm going to put you on the shelf. And I just look at this guy and I thought, he takes seriously his oath to his city, right? He takes seriously his job to be that committed to it. And to me, it was just a picture for us. This is the sort of space that we're called to walk in. Even in this example, dealing with racism, it's evil and we oppose it. But we don't get to forget that Jesus is first, even in how we do that. Right? Jesus has told us, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So even in that space, as we're fighting injustice, Jesus has to be first. And in our lives, there are so many things that we've kind of allowed ourselves liberty to say, okay, you know what? This part's going to be just mine. I'm going to put Jesus on the side here for just a second. Every day we're confronted with these decisions. Am I going to put Jesus first right here, right now? And what this picture that Paul puts forth for a church and for a follower of Jesus is pursuing how to make Jesus more preeminent in more and more areas of our life. This is the normal Christian life. And if I can be honest, often we're just very good at verbally acknowledging Jesus as Lord. But I want to ask you this morning, what parts of your life are there where Jesus is not preeminent? Are there areas that you have kept to yourself? Are there areas that you said you can have everything but? Relationships, situation, habits. What if I told you that he wants you to acknowledge his authority and his power in every single one of those spaces? In every single one of those spaces. Sounds heavy, doesn't it? It sounds weighty. It almost sounds intrusive. If we're really honest, sometimes we don't want this. We don't feel like we want this. My kids, they feel your pain. We have a great relationship. But I've made it clear that I'm allowed to read their texts and their social media whenever I want. So every now and then, I'll grab their phone. I'll be like, let's see what you've been doing. And they look at me like, really? Really? You need to be involved here? And I look at them unashamedly. Yes, I am everywhere. You need to be used to that. And you're hearing that, you think that sounds oppressive. I'm so glad you're not my parent. But what I want to put forth to you is a question, what if you really wanted to open up the entirety of your life? Did you know that's possible? Do you know it's possible that God might stir your heart so much that you actually want him to be first in every area? You know, a couple weeks ago, I officiated a wedding. Justin and Emmy got married. Some of you guys know them. And Justin posted this picture on Facebook, which is a pretty sweet picture. It's very cute. And this is what he wrote, okay? He posted this. I've never felt so loved and couldn't love anyone more. Yesterday was the best day of my life. Which is really cool, right? And that's very romantic and very sweet. But I had been there. I was there. I was right there, like standing right next to him. And you know what he said to Emmy that day? This is what he said. I promise I will live first unto God rather than others and even to you. I promise that I will lead our life together into faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Today, surrounded by the ones we love, I promise to stand for you and fight for this marriage and this love God has blessed us with. I'm yours forever and always. All that I am now and all that I'll ever be. That was part of his vows. And just take a step back and think about that for a minute. He basically stood in front of this other person and said, I am yours forever. Everything that I am I'm with you. And not just everything that I am now, everything I will be, yours. I'm with you. That's super intense. If you just take a step back, that's really intense. Right? Am I right? It makes you say, whoa, okay. But we just take that for granted. And we know that it's possible. We know that it's possible to actually want someone to be a part, to want someone to be prioritized in every area of our life. And we celebrate it. Marriage is not the only example of this. We have relationships with our kids or maybe our parents, or we have great friendships where we want them to be in and we prioritize them. And we even submit to one another. And what motivates that? Love motivates that. Love motivates that. Look what Paul says here about Jesus. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This passage presents a reality that once we were alienated and hostile, doing evil deeds. And you could look at social media and you could hear people talk and you could somehow think somehow it's just some people doing evil deeds. But it's not true. The gospel says all of us have a sin problem. And what Jesus has done, when we place our faith in him and we accept him as our Savior, what he has done is he has reconciled us. He has made peace. He has allowed us to have peace with God. He has actually allowed us to have peace with one another. He has changed us. Because of him, God sees us as holy and blameless. That righteousness that we all long for, that wholeness that we long for, that healing that we long for, he has graciously given all of that to us. He has showered us with grace and love and mercy. And guys, when we have been loved, we want to invite that person in, don't we? We want to give more of our lives over. Paul knew this secret, so he didn't start by talking about all the wrong views that this church had, all the false gods that they had, all the idols that are worthless. He pointed the church to the one who is worthy, knowing that if they really got to know him, if they really experienced him and encountered him, that they would want to make him preeminent in everything in their lives. He knew that they would want him to be preeminent in their church. If I had to sum up our desire for this year, it's that we would journey together and pursue a better understanding of who Jesus is. Some of you, I know this is maybe one of your first steps towards Jesus. Maybe you don't go to church, you just were invited here, you're brand new, and you're like, I don't know half of what you're talking about. Some of you have been in church your whole life and you've heard the name of Jesus, but you're still struggling to put him first. We want to invite every single one of you to join us, to learn together how to let Jesus be preeminent in everything. And I'm just going to be honest with you, it's not going to happen by all of us just showing up on Sunday morning. We want to do life together. We want to be together. We want to talk about these things together. That's why we have city life groups. Our city life groups are little communities of doing life together, learning more about Jesus, and the goal is to just know him better so that we might love him more and that he might become first in every area of our lives. So I just want to exhort you. There's going to be some point, I don't know when this is, later, where they ask you to pull out your Connect card and they say, hey, check something if you want information. If you have a desire to get to know more about Jesus or just have a conversation or you have questions that you want answered, just check, I want to talk about my spiritual journey. If you want to figure out how to be involved in community, you want to push into these issues more and explore them with other people, then just check, I want information on City Life Groups, because that's our goal. And that's our invitation to you today. Join with us that in everything he might become being first in our lives. I wanted to finish by praying together, but we're going to do a little something different. That prayer at the beginning of Colossians 1 is just amazing. And I thought it would be really cool for us to pray it together. So we're going to have this on the screen. Hopefully this isn't too uncomfortable for all of you. But I thought we could all pray this out loud together as a church and as a community, that this might be a year where we grow in our understanding of the one who is worth all of our attention, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, may we be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to you, our Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.